If you will, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I want you to notice, first of all, that this chapter begins with God sending His prophet to a particular place. The Scripture says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house." God sends men to preach. God calls men. God gifts men. And God sends men to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 makes this statement, and then he asks four questions. The statement is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What is it to be saved? The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To be saved is to be saved from our sins. That is, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and one day the presence of sin. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon His name shall be saved. Then Paul asks these four questions. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So God calls men and God sends men to preach the gospel. And we see here God sending one of His prophets, that is Jeremiah, to a particular place. "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." He is directed to go to this man's house, the potter's house, and as he observes this man working, God will speak to him and God will give him His message that He is to give to the people, to the nation of Israel, the house of Israel. Now I want you to follow with me and see what Jeremiah noticed here in the house of the potter. Let's see what he saw. First of all, the potter worked. That's the first thing that he saw. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." Now I want you to notice, he didn't say, "I saw that he had worked," or that sometimes he worked, or that in the future he would work. But what Jeremiah saw was that this potter was working. This is present progressive. He wrought a work. He is working. And contrary to what most people believe today, God is working in this world. God is working. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, "Hitherto hath my Father worked, and I work." God is working in this world. And we hear people speaking about nature, the laws of nature, Mother Nature, but very seldom does anyone admit and confess and acknowledge and live like we understand the truth that is revealed in God's Word, that God is working. He continues to work. Some people think that the world is something like a clock. These big clocks that we used to have, these wind-up clocks. And God has somehow wound the clock up and now He's just set it aside. Some even think He's put it under His pillow and gone to sleep. And the clock is just continuing to tick. The world's continuing to move and everything is working according to established laws that He put into form in the beginning, but somehow He's divorced Himself, somehow He has withdrawn Himself from His creation. But that's not true. That's not what the Word of God teaches. You know, when Elijah met those false prophets on Mount Carmel, he mocked them, he taunted them with this, concerning their God, that is, the God they called Baal, he said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Most people think the God of the Bible is something like that. That he is asleep or he's on a journey. Many people believe that somehow whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that at that time God once again is going to begin to take the reins of government and he's going to begin to work in this world. But that's not true. That's not what the Scriptures teach about God. He's not a spectator on the sidelines just watching. And some people have a God that they present like he's almost just wringing his hands, hoping that everything is going to work out all right, that everything is going to turn out all right. He's not really sure. Many people speak as if Satan himself had just as much power as God. And there's some kind of contest going on all throughout the world, all throughout the ages between Satan and God. And who knows how this is all going to work out? That's not true. He's not a spectator. I've told this story before, but when one of our grandsons was about 3 years old, we carried him out to the baseball game, professional baseball game. And, you know, it's hard to interest a three-year-old, but he was interested when we talked to him about going to see the Astros play and going to the baseball game, and he was excited about going. He was excited when we went in, went through the turnstile, found our place there to sit. He was excited until he realized that going to a baseball game is not playing baseball. It's being a spectator on the sidelines. And it wasn't much fun, and his interest was soon lost. And many people have a God that's sort of sitting back and just looking and observing what things are going on. But that's not the God of the Bible. And what Jeremiah saw and what God intended for him to see that day by sending him there to the house of the potter is that the potter was working. That God is working in this world. And there's not an atom of dust. If the lighting was just right in this building tonight, in this auditorium, we could see there's thousands, yea, millions of particles of dust floating around here in the air. We can't see them, but they're here. But I'm saying unto you tonight, according to the Word of God, that there's not a particle of dust in God's universe that is outside of His control. That is going anywhere, in any direction, at any time, except where God Almighty determines that it should go. He's working. Now some work God has finished. For instance, the work of creation. For we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. He ended His work of creation. In 6 days, God created all things that are created. Matter is not eternal. God alone is eternal. And everything that is the product of His creating power. There was a time, if we can use that word in reference to God, when He alone existed. And there was nothing. There was not darkness. There was not light. There was not anything other than God Himself. And God was content and satisfied and perfect and happy in that condition. He needed nothing outside of Himself to complete Himself. He is a perfect being. And that's the reason in the Psalms He said, there is none that may be likened unto Me. He's different, isn't He? He's in a class all by Himself. The Eternal One. And in 6 days, just like the Scripture says, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. In 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. And then He rested. In other words, creating was finished. The work of creation was finished. And then God in Christ finished the work of redemption. When He cried on Calvary, "It is finished." When He prayed and said, "I have finished the work which the Father gave me to do." It's finished. That's a message that we have to preach, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He has finished that work. And our salvation, the salvation of a sinner, the salvation that is revealed in this book, it rests upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these various religions are running around telling people, do this, do this, do this, do that, do the other. And what we are saying and what the Scripture says, it's already done. It's already finished. Someone might say, well, He does continue to intercede for us in heaven. Yes, we are saved by His life. His life of intercession. But His intercession, according to John chapter 17, it's based upon His finished work on the cross. He intercedes for us just by being there. His wounds, the marks in His flesh, His hands, His feet, His side, plead for us, for His people. But God continues to work in this world. He's finished His work of creation. God in Christ has finished the work of salvation upon the cross. But God continues to work in this world. What is He doing? He's calling out a bride for His Son. He's saving His people. He's finding His sheep. And the Apostle Paul said, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus." Yes, He continues to work. To the believers in the church at Ephesus, Paul said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." So that's the first thing this prophet saw in the house of the potter. He saw that the Father was working. And that's the first thing we need to see about God as ministers, as preachers of the gospel, that God is working. I would hate to think tonight that I was up here by myself. I would hate to think that any preacher would ever go forth to preach the gospel by himself. God is working. God has chosen to use by the foolishness of preaching to save His people, to call out His people. Don't you pray? Don't you hope? Don't you desire that maybe this week in these special services that God would call someone? Maybe someone here tonight that God would call, that irresistible call, that effectual call, that call that gets the job done, that call that brings a sinner out of his depravity and deadness in sin to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, to be saved. Well, the second thing that Jeremiah observed in the house of the potter, the vessel of clay that the potter made was marred. Notice that in verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." When I see that word marred, I'm reminded that this is what happened in the fall. Now, everyone is running around here saying that God created man in His image. And they are saying that because that's what the Scripture says. But then they just skip over what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And that moral image of God in which we were created, it was marred. It was marred when Adam disobeyed God, when he fell into sin. Someone might ask, well, how marred? How marred is the image of God in man after the fall? Well, let me answer like this. Until this image of God in which man was created, until that image was marred in the fall, there was no need of a mediator. There was no need of a mediator. Because as Adam came from the hands of his Creator, from God, he had communion with God, he had peace with God, he had fellowship with God, and it indicates that they could walk and talk in the garden there, and there was nothing, there was no disruption, there was peace, there was everything that could be needed, could be desired between God and man. But just as soon as Adam disobeyed God, what did he do? First of all, he was afraid. He'd never been afraid before. Never been afraid before, but now he was afraid. And then he went to hide. Tried to hide from God. He needed a mediator because that image in which he had been created was marred. Oh, man still has power over the animals. Yes, man still controls the animals. But my friends, that image, that moral image of God in which Adam was created was ruined in the fall. Ruined. The Apostle Paul said, now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. The work of a mediator is always between two. Always between two. Until this image was marred, there was no need for a mediator, but just as soon as it was, we have these two parties, if I can use that term, that is God and man, and this disruption of fellowship and communion between the two. A great chasm now between them. And there must be a mediator, and he must be one who can satisfy God. He's got to do something for God, first of all. He's got to do something for God in order for God to show mercy and to forgive and to be reconciled, the sinner reconciled unto God. This mediator has to do something toward God. He must do that which satisfies God's justice. God's justice to man's satisfaction. You've heard this before. I'm sure your pastor's used it, and you've heard it from these other preachers, but it seems like we are allowed to present God in this light, as here we have His justice and His holiness and His truth, declaring the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And God will by no means clear the guilty. And then we've got His love and His mercy and His grace, and it's almost like there's a tension. I know there's not, but there's almost like a tension between God who would show mercy and grace, but God's truth and justice and His holiness must be satisfied. And so wisdom, His infinite wisdom, brings forth a solution. And that solution is the mediator, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, who is able to do that which satisfies God. And yet He is able to reconcile men unto Him. And I cannot help but notice that this vessel that Jeremiah, as he observed that potter working on the wheels, and that vessel was marred. It was marred, notice this, in the hand of the potter. In other words, God, when Adam fell, that did not take God by surprise. God permitted Adam to fall. And when we use that word permitted, we know that includes His ordination. But I'll tell you something, folks. According to the Word of God, God cannot sin, and He cannot be tempted with sin. And what Adam did, he did because he desired to do it. And he is responsible for his actions. And the sin of Adam cannot be laid at the feet of God Almighty. He was marred, and he was marred in the hand of God. You say, well, why would God allow that? Why would God permit that? Why would God ordain that? Evidently because he's going to bring greater glory to himself by permitting the fall. In this way, all of his attributes are going to be manifested, and his glory is going to be shown forth in the redemption that he has provided. Now, notice the third thing that Jeremiah saw as he was in the house of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. The potter made of the marred vessel a vessel that seemed good to him. Now, you know the Apostle Paul used this verse, if you will, in Romans chapter 9. He used this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 9 to answer objections that he knew men would raise. As he has stated that God's purpose to save, purpose according to the election of grace, that men would raise objections to that. Well, that's not right. That's not fair. I had a young lady just a few weeks ago tell me this. She had been raised in a fairly large church, a works church, a free will church, and she had never heard anything like the Scriptures teach concerning God's sovereign grace. And she heard a man preach, and she heard him several times preach about God electing a people, choosing a people from before the foundation of the world. And she said, in my mind at first, I said, that's not fair. Well, that's exactly what Paul knew people would say. That's not fair. And this is what this young lady said to me. She said, well, after a while I heard that, and she said, I thought, well, maybe it is fair. I said, it's not about being fair. It's about God's grace. That's what it's about. It's about God's grace, His purpose of grace, of His sovereign will in showing mercy to whom He will show mercy. That's what Paul says here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. God's sovereign right to show mercy upon whom He will show mercy, to have compassion upon whom He will have compassion, and to pass by those that He doesn't show mercy to, and to do those people no harm. God has that right. And Paul knew that men would object, and we still hear these same things today. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Can you imagine a man there moving that wheel and putting his clay on it? He makes a vessel, and he makes one that has a long neck and a big wide mouth on it. And he sets it over there. He's going to put it in the oven in just a few minutes. And then he makes another vessel, and he makes this one with a very sharp neck and a very small opening. Sets it over there. And that one with the small neck saying, Hey, you didn't make me like this other clay pot here. That's not fair. That's not right. Don't I have the right? Isn't that one of my rights to be made the same as this other pot? Does man have that right? And yet I dare say, I may be wrong, I hope I am, but I dare say that every one of us in this building at one time maybe did not say that with our lips, but we thought it in our heart. We thought that we were so so big and so important that we could bring God down to our bar, to our tribunal, and question Him and demand of Him, why? Why have you done this? Why do you do this? And Paul answers that, doesn't he? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? What right? We are His creatures, aren't we? It is He who hath made us. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, both not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? God is working. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. God has predestinated some unto eternal life, and He's working in this world, just like this potter was working that Jeremiah saw. So God is working in this world, in His creation, and He is making some into vessels of mercy. He's going to be glorified in both the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy. He will be glorified either by them or upon them. They will either be monuments of His mercy or monuments of His justice. And I say they, I say we. And I'm just persuaded that heaven is a place where all of His trophies of grace are going to be gathered one day. You ever gone into a high school and noticed all of those trophy cases they have in the halls? And they go back over the years as long as the school's been in existence, and they've got trophies for different sports and different academic achievements and all of that. You know, heaven is just a trophy case, isn't it? Where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to assemble all of His trophies of grace. Scripture says, Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That which moves God to save His people is found in Him and not in them. That's what we believe. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what we preach. And the sooner that we understand that, the sooner that we are brought to see that and believe that, the sooner we will have peace and assurance. Most people are looking for something in themselves. In themselves, rather. Why would God save me? You'll never find a reason in yourself. The Apostle Paul said, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many noble, not many mightier call. God has never saved a sinner for anything that He saw in that sinner. He doesn't save us for what we are. He saves us in spite of what we are. He saves us by His grace. Why do we believe this? Why do we preach this? Why do we make an issue of this? Because, first of all, it's true. It's true. This is what the Word of God teaches. And secondly, because this greatly glorifies His grace to select undeserving individuals like you and I. And number three, we preach this because if God found the cause in Himself to come to us, to begin this work of grace in our hearts, and He never changes, and He doesn't, then He shall find cause in Himself to crown this work with glory. Amen. That which He has begun, He's going to finish. Amen. He's going to finish. It's going to be unmerited grace that will finish the work which He has begun. Now, if you will, go back here with me to Jeremiah just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, God's sovereignty is incontestable, and it's irresistible upon nations, individuals, as it is pictured here in the potter in the clay. And let me remind you of this, that vessel of clay, if we think of a man as a vessel of clay, you take that vessel of clay and throw it down on a rock and it shatters in 1,000 pieces. And there's not a man, there's not a potter upon the face of God's earth that can put that all those pieces back together again. But God can. Is there anything too hard for me? Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? We're not trying to put these pieces back together. I'm telling you, if you'll do this, then this will happen. If you do the other, something else will happen. No. We're telling you that God is able to put all the pieces back together. Make a man whole again. His sovereignty is incontestable, it's irresistible. But yet, we do not forget that God's throne, the habitation of His throne, is justice and judgment. Equity. God would not punish a people who would turn from their evil when they are warned. And God will not bless a people that would not obey His voice. And that's what He tells Jeremiah to tell the house of Israel. O house of Israel, verse 6, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, this was the message that God told Jeremiah to give to the house of Israel. Here, the nation of Babylon was about to come in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the nation of Judah, and carry these people off into captivity. And God sent warning after warning, prophet after prophet unto them, telling them what was going to come upon them. And God commanded that they repent and turn from their evil ways and turn unto Him. Now when Jeremiah preached this message, I want you to notice the response of these people in verse 12. The most amazing response here. And they said, there is no hope. There is no hope. What they are saying here, and you study this out at your leisure, if repentance is necessary, if we must turn from our idols, from our evil ways, if we must turn from our wickedness and turn unto the Lord, turn unto His way, then there's no hope. Why? Because we're not going to do it. That's what they're saying. And that's what every man by nature, that's what you say tonight if you're here without Christ, when the gospel, as sweet as it is, as plain as it is, as clear as it may be preached, and Christ is set before you evidently crucified, you will say the same thing. If that's what God requires, there's no hope, because I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to turn. I will not have this man to rule over me. That's what every man by nature answers. That's what we all say. And all of us who preach the gospel, every preacher, if God did not continue to work in this world, that's what we would be saying. Isn't it? That's what we would be saying, every preacher. And sometimes we even say, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But if God was not working in this world, what hope would there be that anyone would be saved? But thank God, He is working. He said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, is working. And He takes the words of a feeble person like myself, a clay pot. That's what the Apostle Paul likens a preacher to, just a clay pot. So fragile, not worth much at all, if anything, but inside is a treasure. A treasure. That is the gospel that He has committed under our trust. And we don't have any choice in this matter. If we preach, we must preach this gospel. We must preach Christ and Him crucified. There is no other hope. But I'm thankful tonight that I know and believe that He is working. And He's working here tonight. And when He works, He causes His Word to come to His people in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Much assurance of what? That is God's Word. That is the Gospel. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world to save sinners. And men are drawn, men are brought to Him. And we believe in Him. We trust in Him. It's an amazing work, isn't it? It's a miraculous work. This work of salvation. It's above and beyond anything that we can do. And thank God, God's still working. He's working. And I trust tonight He's working here in someone, in some heart. And that you too will be brought to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What does that mean, to trust? It means just to rest upon Him. I mean, rest your soul, your weary soul, upon Him. For all your salvation, for all your righteousness before God. Let me ask you in closing, is Jesus Christ enough for you? Is He enough for you? This is all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. I pray that He is to all of us. Thank you, Jim.